This day, as Mr. Ekman was explaining so well in the sermonette, is to remind us of the time that will be completed after the millennium, or after the millennium is completed. And at that time, it's going to be the most challenging work that we will ever do. We're going to have a part in it. Oftentimes, we think just what the people will be like when they're resurrected. But if you are faithful, and if I am faithful to God throughout all this time and are in the kingdom of God, we're going to face the most challenging work that we could ever imagine. And that's in dealing with those people that Mr. Ekman talked about. Some of them have never even heard of Jesus Christ. Some of them know very, very little about the kingdom of God, almost nothing. They come from all ages and all times. And it's very, it's going to be very challenging. So it concerns you. It concerns me very, very much. This day is very, very special to me. It was to my mom and dad, too. It's going to be when this day, or what this day represents, comes, that I will get to meet two of my sisters and one of my brothers that I have never met. They were born, two of them died immediately after birth, and one sister died 3 months later. They lived, though. I was born the fourth in the family, and yet I'm the oldest of those that lived. Many of you have similar situations. And you have relatives that you never met, dear people that you want to see raised up. And so when we come to this day, it becomes sometimes very intimate, very personal. And we want to get the meaning of it, not just for us, but for all other people who have relatives who are in the church particularly. And it represents something very important. Jesus refers to the timing of the events that this day represents in God's salvation plan with an intriguing question. And that question is posed in Mark chapter 10 and reading from verses 23 through 31. Mark 10. Verses 23 through 31. Now, I will pause and make some comments in here, but we will go all the way through to verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?'" That may seem like a strange subject to go about this day, or to talk about on this day, but Jesus was making an important point. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" So he changes it just a little bit from those who are rich to those who trust in riches. And they were greatly astonished, he says, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men," that refers to any and all human beings, the way he's using it, "it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands. He's talking about us. I've never met 3 of my siblings, but I look out here and I see brothers and sisters. And you do the same thing. But he said, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And then he made a statement that is so relevant to this day. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. What does that have to do with why you are sitting here today in services, and I'm here talking about a resurrection that's going to come later? What does first and last have to do with the responsibilities that we're going to have? Jesus wasn't saying that a rich man can't enter God's kingdom. He was talking about how hard it is to change human nature. Simply pointing out the enormous changes that all people have to make in their thinking and in their behavior as well, before they enter God's kingdom. And you and I are in training so that if we really run the race and finish it, we will be the teachers doing that job. And it's very important that we understand the challenge that we're going to face. And so God has made that challenge into a holy day, so that you and I can get our focus on what is ahead and why it is important that we succeed. He says, therefore, just a minute, I better explain a little bit more. It's going to take a very large staff to complete the training that's there. And so God has been working his plan out in increments. We are called the first fruits. And that staff, the first fruits, is much smaller than the staff that will be prepared during the millennium. We're going to be, as it says, kings and priests. That means we're teachers. And that we are supervisors and instructors. And we're going to be there with people who live over into the millennium, who have a great deal that they already have experienced, that they can learn from. The worst time in the history of mankind, they will have just gone through. And probably be about as ready to have someone say, how do we get out of this situation, as any people could be. So this day is very important. Those who are first to live in human history will be the last ones that God will resurrect and deal with. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's how God is thinking. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. The whole plan of God has been laid out in a incremental fashion that will assure that the fewest possible people will not be in God's kingdom. The fewest possible people will be prevented or not make it into God's kingdom. But he said he's willing that all should come to repentance. So everything that we do, everything that God is planning, is directed toward an incremental achievement of repentance, bringing people to repentance. Today, you and I are called the light of the world. Now, sometimes we are bright lights and sometimes we are just barely lights, a little dim. And we go up and down in our life and so on. But that's what we're called for, to be lights to the world. We also have a responsibility to preach the good news of God's kingdom and to give teachings to the world around us. But God wants all people to come to repentance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. In order to prepare us and others for the kingdom of God, God has times when he really tests us, because he doesn't want anyone to enter into his family that he has any doubts about at all. And so from time to time, he's going to check us. He's going to put us through some rigorous tests to find out what we're made of, how firmly we believe what we're hearing, and how diligently we will cling to the truths we've learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "For no one can lay foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," showing very significantly that the way people put their lives together once they learn the truth, the way you and I react as individuals, may vary a great deal. He says, in verse 13, "Each man's work will become evident." We have a very important role in the training that God is giving us. Now remember, if we're going to be kings and priests, a priest is a teacher, a king is an administrator. We're going to have responsibilities in administration. We're going to have responsibilities in instruction and teaching in the millennium and then on into the great day that this represents. And so he says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man or each person's work." As we get that picture and we recognize that it's one thing to come and hear and rejoice in the future that God lays out for us, it's another thing to go through all these tests where you and I have our character really put to the test. "If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." In other words, the work itself probably, from what this is saying, indicates that we will have responsibilities according to what we put into it in this life. What we put into being diligent and servants of God. And he's looking at you, he's looking at me, and all of the rest of us together, and analyzing, what are you capable of doing? Looking at me and saying, what am I capable of doing? And he puts us to these tests. And he said, if we don't produce much, we'll be saved as through fire, which probably means we'll be tested pretty severely. We know that we're facing the greatest time of trouble that the world has ever known in a few years. We don't know how far it is ahead. We know it's going to come. God will give us and all who come after us very thorough character tests to see how solid we are And we need to rejoice in the feast, but we need to realize and recognize the enormity of the responsibility that God wants to place on us. And at the same time, recognize that He has to test us, because He cannot take a chance that we will turn against Him once the kingdom of God is established. He wants us to pass those tests, and He will help us succeed if we learn to rely on Him in faith and sincere faith, and just trusting. But notice the warning that He gives us in verse 16 here. We read down to verse 15. Here's verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. A dwelling place for the Spirit of God, in which He is reshaping the way we think and what we do. Because He's looking ahead to what this day represents. He's looking ahead to see who's going to be doing what I'm doing right now. Standing before a group of people and teaching them, supervising, working, and so on. That time hasn't come for all of you, but it is going to come. And God wants us on this day to look ahead, not just at what those people will receive at that time, in that period after the millennium, but what we need to do to prepare for it. Because that's why we are called now. This warning applies to all of us who are presently converted, and we need to heed the warning He's making. Finally, the time that this day represents will occur. And when it does, those who have previously never repented, which will be the majority of mankind, and Mr. Ekman so graphically and effectively presented what that means, they will be receiving the opportunity to reject Satan's ways. They've been under that all their lives, and they will have the opportunity at that time to have it explained, to have it made very clear that many of the thoughts and ideas and customs and ways of life that they have lived previously, probably, in many cases, almost all of their way of life was influenced by an adversary of God who hates us. So at some point before any human existed, God thought out and planned all of this. He thought out all of the dangers, all of the responsibilities, and all of the steps that had to be made and be implemented before that plan could be finished. What He's shooting for is to create in the largest possible portion of humanity the same divine nature, the same righteous character that motivates and shapes His own thoughts and attitudes, the same character that was exhibited in Jesus Christ. And so He's allowing us to try as human beings, just not speaking of just us particularly, but all humanity to try any way we want. And there's a logic in that, because there are so many things we do that bring great repercussions back on us. And if we can't get along with our neighbors, we have repercussions from it. If we can't learn to do the things that bring peace, we get repercussions from it. And He wants us to understand those repercussions. He wants us to understand that any deviation whatsoever from a right attitude and right principles and right teachings produce bad results. And if we can get that through our minds into where or to the place that it is just built in, and it's dear to us. It's absolutely important to us that we follow those principles of loving others, teaching, training, helping, patience, all of those traits that lead to helping other people. If we're going to be teachers, we've got to be those kind of people. So that connects us directly with that 100-year period. It's going to collect those people that are trained in the millennium with that 100-year period. Now, I say 100 years. We don't know it's 100 years. It doesn't really say that. We have one scripture in the Bible that talks about 100 years that we've sort of picked up and said, well, maybe it'll be that long. But it's going to be a period of training. And so, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. Here we want to consider that at the very beginning of human existence, Satan was allowed in the garden and the garden there with Adam and Eve. God didn't have to let Satan in there. He had all power. He could have kept Satan out. But he wanted Adam and Eve to make choices, and so he gave them the right choices first, and then he let Satan in. And Satan presented an alternative point of view. And he said, now you look at that tree. Look at the fruit on it. Does that look bad to you? And they began to reason, no, that doesn't look too bad at all. And fact is, if you eat that, God says you'll know good and evil, and therefore you'll be wise just like God is. Well, that sounds pretty good. And Adam and Eve, or Eve actually, was convinced first. Turned to Adam and said, boy, that sounds like a good option to me. And Adam agreed. Why do we have to face those options? Well, because we have to learn that they aren't good options. And so God is working with us now where we have options. You've got options. You will have a lot of options. And God is going to test every one of us to see if we'll go back to the scriptures and take the options that God lays out and internalize them to the point we don't want any other options. We're going to be tested. In fact, as God says, and the scriptures say, the greatest time of trouble that's ever happened in the history of mankind is ahead of us. We may see more options, more pressure, more things that could turn us the wrong way than any other generation in all of history. So it's very important that we understand our position, our danger, and that inside of us, inside of you, is that determination, I'm going to go back to the scriptures and I'm going to follow them. Because that is essential in the 100-year period. The only people that can help those in that 100-year period are those who have these scriptures written in their hearts. And God is sorting out who's going to do that. You and I have been given that wonderful opportunity to be there. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, it describes how the serpent was cunning and how he said that to Adam and Eve, oh, you can eat that and you won't be hurt, you won't die. Let's go down to verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. Here's what the serpent actually said. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then down in verse 6, the woman saw the tree. And what did she perceive from what Satan had said? She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. And desirable to make one wise. She thought she would suddenly become a much wiser person. And all she had to do is reach out and get that fruit. But the choice has led to where we are today. World at war. A constant conflict in human societies. Satan was allowed in that garden by the definite, clear permission of God. He could have prevented it anytime he wanted to. Satan is allowed today to present his ways, to tempt us. And we've heard some wonderful things about the world tomorrow, about the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like. But all of that has to be tested. How can we know that all of this is true? You know that Jesus Christ came because God knew he was predetermined to come. Because God knew in advance what we would do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. It says here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Let me read that again. Conduct, he said, yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We always need just a little bit of fear that we could go the way of Adam and Eve. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, the historical record that is behind us, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When God designed man, when he looked at created the earth and so on, he knew he was going to give us options. And he knew we would take the wrong ones. We have a lot of choices to make, and it's only from God that we can get the strength, the wisdom, and the conviction that we need to make those right choices. But was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's interesting that God, when he made us of fleshly human beings, knew that there were limits to our discernment, our knowledge, our understanding. And so he tells us in places, we are to be like little children, teachable, humble, wanting mom and dad to take care of us. And really, in our case, it's our Heavenly Father and our High Priest and King, Jesus Christ. And we stay humble and meek and lowly in heart and attitude and just soak in the attitude, the heart that Jesus Christ manifested. The Bible begins the creation of the heavens and the earth and mankind, and then explains God's intended role right off the bat. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. God's intent was to prepare a faithful family of sons and daughters to rule over, or as he puts it, to have dominion over the earth and all it contains. And so even though he made us vulnerable, his goal for us is enormous. He revealed that humanity's eternal heritage is to include everything that God has. And I thought Mr. Ekman's sermonette was very appropriate because he gave the scope of what God has out there, the stars, the universe. And God says we're going to inherit all things, everything that he's made. And so here we are, physical beings, subject to emotions, feelings, subject to prejudices, some of which we got from our parents or our background. And we're fighting those things. And God wants us to get on our knees very often and just say, keep working on me. Keep bringing me to the place. Because the way God looks down on the Feast of Tabernacles and this last great day, he's training the future kings and priests who are going to help change all of humanity. And your role is incredibly important in that. Now, it's true that if any one of us fails, God can replace us. But he doesn't want to. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be there. And when this day comes, that we will have 1,000 years of great experience to add and to put under our belt, so to speak. And we really will be able to guide and help those people with the tenderness, with the guidance, with the help that they need. So this day is not just about those people that are going to be resurrected. It's very much about our preparation. Because without that preparation, without our being trained, what happens later could not be effectively achieved. And we need to understand that. The initial fulfillment of that destiny begins with the return of Christ, of course. Notice Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God thought all this out before he even made the stars and the universe. He knows where he's going. And the enormity of it, as Mr. Ekman pointed out in the sermonette, is just beyond our imagination. It's something that I can't grasp, you can't grasp totally what this universe is like. We just get a glimpse of it, but it's there and it's ours if we simply let God shape us into the kind of kids that he wants us to be. Remember when Christ bought a little child and said, unless you become like this little child, you won't be in the kingdom of God? We've got to be little in our own eyes, but we have a great future. And as God's little kids, we've got to cooperate with him in building the kind of character that he wants. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. That's worth repeating, isn't it? These verses confirm that thorough planning has gone into the master plan that God is carrying out so that he can produce his family of sons and daughters. And that family is going to be an enormous family. It's going to have enormous challenges. But there's that one little element that has to be absolutely secured. Can we get along with each other? And so God has given us priorities. And you've heard those at the feast here. Above all else, and the essence of His law, is that we learn to love and respect and work with each other. How many of you come from a big family? You don't really need to raise your hand, but some of you have. And from the time you were little kids, you and your siblings just squabbled about things. There were always a difference of opinion. Because our thinking naturally is all about me. All about self. And it is an incredibly long process to work out of that mode of thinking. And so God gives us holy days to go through and present, first of all, the sacrifice of Christ at the Passover. He died to take our quarrelsome, strife-filled nature upon himself. I mean, the penalty of it on himself. And then comes the unleavening process, where we start getting rid of some of those things. And at Pentecost, it represents that God is going to give us the help through His Holy Spirit to do that. Eventually, Christ comes. The Feast of Trumpets represents that. And then comes the time where, in the millennium, an atonement is made for those who are in the millennial area, that time that we begin to see the sacrifice of Christ applied to those who live on into the 1,000 years. And it's a plan that is very carefully thought out, but it has, in the end, one basic goal, and that is sons and daughters with the character that Jesus Christ has. And so, brethren, as we look at this festival and what we've learned and so on, it's very, very important that you realize that God has called you to be in on the ground floor of that transformation process. That we are the teaching staff. And that you apply, each one of you applies, all your diligence to learning to be the kind of teachers and the kind of example that Jesus Christ was. So that we have Christ in us, that we go out and represent that. The people who are going to come up on this day are waiting for you. They're waiting for your development. They're waiting for you to succeed. And it's so important that we succeed. Because it's going to take not just a few, but a lot of teachers. The millennium will add to that. And then what this day represents will finally come. And we need to understand that. Let's go to, first of all, let's just review the logic of it. Before the few, what I've just said, I'm going to review it a little bit. Before the flood, only a few, like Abel, Enoch, and Noah, are specifically mentioned as obeying God in Hebrews 11. And here we have a period of time that, you know, between the creation of Adam and Eve until the flood came. And God doesn't account for, He doesn't reveal to us, but just a very, very few. Less than 10. Actually, only 4 that I mentioned here. Or 3, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And there may be some more mentioned there. I didn't go back to the scripture and look at all of them. But then after the flood, we read mostly of the patriarchs, the judges, and the prophets of ancient Israel. And the masses of Israel and the masses of people were not called and trained for what you and I are being trained for. That's unique. That puts us in a very different category. than what most people went through before Jesus came. The New Testament church then was formed, and only those who are the called, chosen, and faithful in that era will enter the kingdom of God in this present era. We have to be called. We have to be chosen by God. There's no volunteer booth around somewhere. People can walk in and say, I volunteer to rule in the millennium. God has to call us, humble us, bring us to repentance. And the first step that we have to go through is to say, I'm sorry for what I've been doing. And I see that it's been wrong. And I accept Christ's sacrifice to cover the mistakes and the foolishness that I've practiced. And then, after this period, the millennium comes and continues through the period that follows that this day represents. And so it's going from few to many. And that's a very, very important principle. The last day, great day, represents the completion phase of what God is doing. And he's putting it off to last. The great book of humanity is going to come last. Because in the other time slots, God is preparing the staff, the teaching staff, the rulers, not to lord it over people, but to be forgiving, kind, helpful. And we may have opportunities to sit down with people throughout the millennium and the great white throne judgment period. And people are lamenting, oh, I just couldn't see it. I'm so horrible. God can't save me. And we tell them, yeah, I know. I was that way too. I've gone through it. I had to learn about myself. And that gentle teaching that leads them to repentance. Not a rod of iron that we use over them, but loving teachers that really care for people. That's what we're called for. This day anticipates the new heavens and the new earth, which comes after all of that time, when everyone who has proven himself to be faithful will be an immortal child of God. Co-workers of Christ. And then the challenge is developing this undeveloped universe out here. I have no idea. God didn't send me any blueprints on how it's going to be done so I could reveal them to you today. But that's what the vision is. We inherit all things, it says. And if it's a thing, if it's out there, it becomes ours to work with. Always under God's direction, with Christ working over us as the head, our head, and so on. But it's so fabulous. It's such a fabulous future. And as we leave this feast today, we want to take that fabulous vision with us. And for the next year, let it sustain us. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, it won't be a personal possession, but it'll be a collective possession of all of us. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That sums up our calling. That sums up why we are here. And we've got to take that same vision to those who have died and won't be resurrected till Jesus Christ returns, the millennium has passed, and then comes that other resurrection in which God begins the process of straightening out the minds and hearts of people. And however long it takes, he's allowed the time it will take. He's allowed the time for it to be done. And he wants you and me to be a vital part of that transformation process. So we want to go forward really understanding what the calling we have is all about. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because we are the children of God, we've got to see ourselves as those children, and we cry out, Abba, which is like saying Daddy. My dad, our Father in heaven. And we see ourselves not as mature, totally completed children, but Jesus called us little ones and little children. And therefore, we're teachable, we're learning. But as we learn, it's not just about us. It's about those people in the millennium. It's about those people that rise from the dead on this day. And we take that responsibility very seriously, because individually, we can grow a great deal if we see the vision and it is just burned into our minds. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, or in one place, you know, it talks about sons and daughters. Sons here just means a child of. An heir of God through Christ. We inherit what God has. We inherit what He has made. We are the heirs of the richest person in the universe. So when Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? He was talking about those who accumulate wealth, who want it for themselves, who want to spend it on themselves, and their whole lives are consumed with themselves. We're to be very, very different. Whatever God has created and owns, we will share. And so there will be no lack, no reason for grasping wealth or anything like that. The very nature of what we own will be wealth. The very nature of what we have will be everything. And we'll share it. This holy day, this time that we're gathered here today, represents the final stage of God's great plan to make that possible. The vast scope of God's planning is truly awesome in every way. So no wonder God's highest priority is expressed in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Let's go there and close with these words. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Read it in your own Bible. We're going to begin with verse 43. Get the right place here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. How many of us have come even close to that? Can you imagine a universe in which we still have enemies, or we treat people as enemies, and we have all kinds of power, and we could destroy everything that God has given us? The most important thing that this life has to produce in us is the ability to work together. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you. Hope for the change of the worst person on earth to where he joins in and becomes, or she joins in and becomes a part of this vision where we work together. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You didn't get the vision. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And they were the most hated people in Palestine when Christ was talking. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God forgave me. God forgave you. God called me and gave me understanding. He called you and gave you understanding. And he's called all of us to be the givers of that understanding to others. And so inside of us, internally, inside of us, God wants to put a spirit of outgoing concern for other people and the hope that they can be brought into this family that God is building. You are the emissaries of that vision, the ambassadors of Christ. So let's take from this Feast of Tabernacles that vision and be an effective ambassador of the kingdom of God.